is one of my favorites. Yes. Oh. I don't know about you, but it's good to be amongst God's people today. Sitting there watching the weather roll in last night with hesitation of what was going to be this morning, and thankful for waking up and seeing bare pavement in front of my house, and actually still blades of grass poking through the snow. It was refreshing. So as we said last week, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul is almost taking a parenthesis. He's almost traveling down a rabbit trail, trying to answer a question that, and questions that he knew his readers in Rome would be asking. And basically the question that he asks in Romans 9, or that he tries to answer in Romans 9, 10, and 11, is the question of, but Paul, what of Israel? And remember, as he finished up verses 4 and 5 of chapter 9, as we looked last week, talking of Israel, he says, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and of the temple service and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God, blessed forever? Amen. To be a Jew, both back in the Old Testament times, during the times of Christ, and I dare say if you find any Jew who is in any way knowledgeable and religious of the scriptures, they will tell you that their eternal salvation is guaranteed because they are from Abraham. That is their sincere belief. They do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And there's a couple different tones that they take even on that. Many Jews that you may talk to today, they will tell you that the Messiah is actually the nation of Israel. That all the prophecy that the scripture bears out for the Messiah was bore out by the nation of Israel. They will even go as far as to say, as the scripture says, the Messiah will be buried and rise again the third day. They will say that it had been 3 millennia since Israel was destroyed back in 70 AD and came back into being in 1948. They see Israel as their Messiah. And we can kind of get that thinking even as we look at the lives of the disciples who were with Jesus. And the people of that day, not necessarily looking for a personal, a flesh and blood Messiah, but they were looking for someone to come and overturn the government, to place Israel back as its birthright, as the nation of God. And so many Jews today see Israel as a nation, as a fulfillment of that prophecy, and hence see Israel, the nation, as the Messiah. Still other Jews, they are still patiently awaiting the coming of a physical Messiah, someone who will burst through the east gate of Jerusalem and bring Israel back to God. The sad thing is in all this is they missed the Messiah. They did not see Jesus as his fulfillment of the Messiah. Most Jews today, they're actually okay with Christians and how we believe. Mainly because evangelical Christians have a favorable look toward Israel. So we are Israel's friends, so we can't all be that bad, but just you keep your Messiah. He is not our Messiah. And since the people of Jesus' day, the religious leaders, the scribes, Pharisees, chief priests, did not hail Jesus as the Messiah, since they got it wrong, they must be right, and we must be wrong. And that is the thinking. For a Jew to be born a Jew, again, is to have their salvation secured. And that's kind of the treatise that Paul is making here in Romans chapter 9. I mean, even go back to Jesus. As Jesus was in his ministry years, as he came to the scribes and the Pharisees, as they chest butted him and said, we are of our father Abraham. And as Jesus, shaking his head, said, no, you are of your father Satan. So Paul here is going to try to clear up the question of what about Israel. You know, what he's just said in verses 4 and 5, that to the Israelites belong the adoption as sons and the glory of the covenants and the giving of the law, the temple service and promises. They were the fathers from whom is the Christ according to the flesh. That is all true. God sovereignly chose Israel to be his people. But as we'll look at today, not all who are of Israel are of Israel. And that's sometimes hard for us to comprehend. It's definitely hard for the Jews to comprehend. But knowing how God works can be difficult for us as well. So let's go ahead, open up to Romans chapter 9, and let's read verses 6 through 13. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also. When she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, for though the twins were not yet born, had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of the works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. And then just as it is written, as we read in Malachi chapter 1 this morning, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Let's pray. Father, give us wisdom and clarity this morning as we study your word. Father, may we keep to the text. Lord, as we have read the text, help me through the power of your Spirit to explain the text. And then from that explanation, Lord, help us to apply the text. Father, we only wish to see this morning what you would have to teach us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So then the question is, has God forsaken Israel? Is Israel now, since Christ has lived, died, been buried, and rose again, is the promises to Israel gone? He came into his own. His own received him not. So has God done to Israel what we would do if we were in that same place? So I don't know about you, but you know, if somebody rejects me for some reason, for the most part, in my flesh, I want to write them off. Luckily, that's not how God works. So Paul says in verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. Okay, all the promises to Israel. Let me ask you a question. If God makes a promise, can he break that promise? No. I concur. If God makes a promise, that promise cannot be broken. Can there be times that maybe we think that that promise is broken? Because his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts greater than our thoughts. If it appears that God has broken a promise, then we need to study harder because God cannot break his promise. So Paul asks, has the word of God, especially towards Israel, failed? And he says, for they are not all Israel who have descended from Israel. Now that's quite a statement. And if Paul were to have ended right there, we could be pretty well perplexed. What do you mean, Paul? They are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Verse 7, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. Paul, what do you mean? God gave Abraham promises that through his seed all the world would be blessed. Abraham's in my genealogy. Does that not mean me? The Jews would say. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. Paul, what do you mean? Continuing verse 7. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. Okay, notice if in your Bibles, hopefully the lettering there, through Isaac, your descendants will be named. Hopefully it stands out somehow. Hopefully the translators had that stand out. Because basically, what that is going back into the Old Testament and quoting from the Old Testament. Question. The Jews thought who were going to be saved? All Jews. Okay. All Jews who what? What's the prerequisite? Huh? From Abraham. Okay, so if Abraham is in my genealogy, ancestry.com, then I am good. There's a problem with that line of thinking, though. Does anybody know what it is? Look, Abraham had, from what we know from Scripture, three sons. His first son was Ishmael. Ishmael definitely was not the son of promise. Ishmael, his seed, his descendants are now what we would call the Arab or Islamic nations. They trace their seed back to Abraham. So according to the Jews' thinking, especially being dogmatic like this, they too should be children of promise. Abraham also had another son by another one of Sarah's handmaidens, who also is not the child of promise. So again, Paul says, but through Isaac, your descendants will be named. In Isaac, God made a sovereign choice for his people. The blessing of the Abrahamic covenant would flow through Isaac. Okay, fine. So then all we need to do is trace ourselves back to Isaac, and we're okay, right? Unfortunately not. Verse 8. That it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Now, before we get on to Jacob and Esau, let's kind of dwell in here on verse 8. It is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. So just because you are a physical child does not make you a spiritual child. And guys, we see this kind of all through the Old Testament. We can go back to Elijah. As Elijah's depressed, ready to give up, prays to God and says, God, I'm the only one out of your whole nation who has not bent my knee to Baal? And God says, no. There's 7,000 others who are righteous in my eyes. 7,000 out of the entire nation of Israel. God is a God who is chosen in his wisdom to work with smaller numbers. We don't always understand that. But just because you are a child of the flesh does not make you a child of the promise. Verse 9. For the word of the promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Again, Paul goes back to the Old Testament, back to the time of Abraham. He uses this promise that God gave Abraham. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah's son being Isaac. Okay? Verse 10. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also. So basically Paul says, God chose Isaac. Then we move on. Verse 10. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also. When she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. The progression continues. Abraham. Isaac. I mean, kind of picture an ancestral tree, if you would. Or a multi-level marketing. That's where my mind goes. As we kind of filter it down, God chose Abraham. Why? What was so special about Abraham? Out of all the peoples of the world, I dare say there was not much. Abraham chose, you know, Abraham, obviously he was perfect in all he did. Right? I mean, maybe not Jesus Christ perfect, but, I mean, pretty darn close. I mean, he never lied. She ain't my wife. He never did anything wrong, did he? Okay, so there's Abraham. Isaac. Isaac was the child of promise, but Isaac was in no way perfect as well. Physically speaking, Isaac was much like you and I. God did not look out and have Ishmael and Isaac and Abraham's third son, and God did not look down and say, out of these three, Isaac is the best. Did he? No, Isaac had always been the son of promise. Things put in motion before Isaac was even born. Then from Isaac, we move to his sons, twin sons. Verse 10 again, and not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Esau was the rightful heir. In all human thinking, Esau should have been the line in which God chose. He was the firstborn. He was the son of prominence. He was the son of the blessing. But Esau didn't care about those things. You see, Esau was a man's man. Esau was a hunter, a fisherman. He would have loved to be in the hills of West Virginia, hunting, fishing, whatever meddling men do. That was him. Esau had one thing and one thing only on his mind. One thing and one thing only did he wish to please, and that was himself. Much like some of us. So much did he want to please himself that after he came home from a hunting expedition, weary and tired, hungry, he came home and Jacob was able to weasel out from him his birthright. For some French onion soup. Not French onion, but you know what I mean. You don't like French onion? For a bowl of soup, he gave away his birthright. Because it didn't mean anything to him. Because what mattered to Esau was what mattered here and now. Now notice, verse 11, for though the twins were not yet born, had not done anything good or bad. Okay, so before the sons were born, God had already put the descendancy for the promise through Jacob. And he did this because he knew Jacob was going to be an upright guy. He knew Jacob was going to walk in godliness. I mean, Jacob, Jesus, both start with J. Both have five letters. So Jacob must have been just like Jesus, right? I use the word weaseled. He weaseled the birthright away. There was deception there. There was lying. Right to the fact of when Jacob went to receive the blessing from Abraham, he took some of Esau's clothing. See how bad I am with names? He took some of Esau's clothing and wrapped himself around it. If I'm not mistaken, he took some of Esau's hair, kind of glued it to his face. So when he went into Isaac, who was mostly blind, old and decrepit, ready to die. That's why he gave the blessing. He thought Jacob was Esau. Upstanding, great guy. For though the twins were not yet born and not had done anything good or bad, so it wasn't because Jacob was such a great guy that God chose him. No. But so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. God's sovereign choices have always been. The Bible tells us that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somehow, we in dispensational Christianity, and if you don't know what that means, ask Ryan. We kind of separate the God from the Old Testament from the God of the New. It's almost as if, like, we separate our old life from our new life. We had a time when we repented. We turned around 180 degrees. We went from doing this to doing that. We almost picture God in that light. That God went from being the God of thunder and lightning, judgment and death in the Old Testament, to being a wishy-washy parental figure for us today. As I've said from the beginning of our study of Romans, not everything that we talk about is going to click. Not everything we talk about is going to reconcile itself with one thing or another. But the Bible is clear that our names have been written, those of us who are saved, our names have been written in the book of life since the beginning of time. I don't know how to reconcile that. If you today have come to God, if you have come to him in repentance and faith, it is because God has chosen you from the beginning of time. And conversely, if God has chosen you from the beginning of time, you then will come to him. Verse 12. It is said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. People have taken this verse and gone so many different ways with it. We're going to put the KISS acronym on this. Keep it simple, stupid. Nowhere during Jacob and Esau's lifetime had God ever told either one of them that he loved one and did not love the other. Okay, that is not said. nowhere, as some people today would, they will kind of rewrite this to, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have loved less. No, we're not going to change words either. But the first time that this statement is made, it's made in Malachi chapter 1, which is probably some 1,000 years after the life of Jacob and Esau. Jacob went on to be what? The father of who? Okay, we're broader. Okay, Israel. And eventually through Jacob's line came Christ. Okay? Esau became the father of what is known as the Old Testament Edomites, who were a wicked and adulterous nation, who for the most part served Israel, the nation Israel, through their entire existence. So when God says in this context, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated, we are talking of God's sovereign choice in his people. Jacob's people were blessed, eventually blessed by Christ, by the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. The Edomites were hated. They were evil. They were adulterous. Now, again, Israel, through the line of Jacob, was not a perfect people. I mean, they spent 40 years traveling around the wilderness because they just could not get things right. They spent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in and out of bondage for the same reasons. So it's not because the people themselves were any better, and it's not the entire people groups, but God used people throughout the generations. Esther, Ruth, Isaiah, the Italian prophet Malachi, as Ryan would say. We don't understand. I mean, Jacob was in many ways just as evil as Isaac or Esau. Why Jacob over Esau? Why not Esau over Jacob? Because of God's sovereign will. I mean, guys, either God is sovereign in all things, or God is not sovereign in anything. The quote I used this morning in our bulletin: if there is one single molecule, what's the distinguishing characteristic of a molecule? Tiny? Very tiny. A molecule is probably one of the smallest things known. If there is one single molecule in this universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. Either God is sovereign in everything, or God is sovereign in nothing. And I can praise him this morning that he is sovereign in everything. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your love this morning. Lord, that you have given us your Son who died on a tree so that we might live. Father, that through the example of Israel, it's through all the examples in the Old Testament that we can see your power and even your grace even this morning. Father, I know there's so much thoughts and so many rabbit trails that we can go down when we're talking about these things of Romans chapter 9. Father, keep us to the center. Keep us to the core. Keep us to your word. And help us, Lord, to see you in all things. Grow us, Father, I pray, in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.